You remember I've been talking about some reassessments. Yes. Things are on the chopping block, but that's a good thing. I know it seems like a bad thing. I'm sure for the chicken, it's a bad thing. But for the man that's hungry, it's a good thing. Because it means we're going to get dinner. Some things are on the chopping block. Some things have been changed. I'm going to share some more changes with you today. And that's okay. Not all the changes are fun. Not all the changes I like. But what I like more than change is the perfect will of God. And I've been sharing with you over the last, this is the fourth time I'm mentioning this message on plans, purposes. Do you know his plans and purposes? Are you pursuing them? This is part four and the final part. And really, God's been dealing with me a lot about 1 Kings chapter 18. And it says there, if we got other scriptures, so I'm just going to quote it to you. It says that Elijah, he rebuilt and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Meaning the altar of the Lord was things that represent things that you're currently doing. Then after he did that, then he built a new altar. That represents other things that we're going to talk about later. There's changes that we have to make in our lives, structure of our lives, focusing more around seeking God and prayer if we're ever going to see the fire fall. But there, before anything new is done, there's got to be an existing divine alignment. Yes. Of what you're doing. The altar of the Lord represents what is currently happening. But in his life, the altar of the Lord was broken down. It was out of order. It was out of divine order. Are you listening? Yes. Lord said that this year is the year 24. It's the beginning of the end for me. It's the beginning of the last great years before Jesus returns. It's the third of four phases of my ministry. He told me that this is the year you're going to start getting traction. The years of death are over. The years of increase have begun. There's a lot happening in 24 in the spirit realm and in the natural realm. I expected the year to start with roses and peaches. Yes. I expected banana splits. Yes. And angels plucking a harp singing, "Oh, Pastor Craig, you're so wonderful." That's what I thought would happen. And lo and behold, January 1st hit and the sledgehammer fell. And I thought, where's this increase talking about? This is nothing but mean, the changes. But the Lord started dealing with me and said, "Son, I can't get the fire. I can't get the acceleration. I can't get to you what I need if prayer is not where it needs to be." Corporately as well as in my personal life. I mean, I pray, but not where I need to be. So we're making changes. He said, but look at the illustration in my word. The prayer, the water that soaked the altar with Elijah, which represents prayer. Because the water was the most precious substance they had. They were in a drought. And they put 12 barrels of the most precious. It was more valuable than gold. And the most valuable thing in your life is time. And the most precious thing that you can give God is time with him, which is prayer. But before we can even talk about that, the altar has to be rebuilt. And the new altar has to be prepared. Because no point talking about prayer if things are out of order. Listen to me. If you're praying but things are out of order, God's not going to answer you the same way. He is a God of divine order. If the very universe works on physics and everything, the ecliptic of everything is perfection. Scientists say it's perfection. Who made it? God. He is perfect. If God is a God of divine order, he wants divine alignment. When that happens and then you pray, you're going to see things happen. If you're trying to focus and pray but without divine order, that's why some people, they're praying, their wives, you're praying. Now, I'm saying this by the Holy Ghost to somebody. The wife is praying, but she's not properly, she's in disagreement and constantly badgering that husband and constantly harassing that husband. You're not going to, all your prayers, you might as well not even pray, wife. You might as well not even pray because there's no divine order there. And I'm not talking about chauvinism here. I'm talking about a divine order in a home. And some husbands are mistreating their wife. The Bible even says your prayers will be hindered if you do that. When there's not a proper respect, loving her as Christ loves the church. You can pray, but it's not going to work the same way. There's got to be divine order in your diet. There's got to be divine order in your marriage, in your sex life. There's got to be a divine order. You start getting out of divine order and watching stuff because you're having issues and you need to get all worked up. You're out of God's order and you're opening the door to devils and you're going to pay a heavy price because you're sowing weeds and you're not going to get harvest wheat. You're going to get a weed harvest. Very good. Very good. I don't know why I'm saying some of these things, but I hear the Holy Ghost say that, say this other thing. So he knows. I'm talking to people on the live stream. I don't know who I'm talking to, but he wants divine order in our life. And so he's been dealing with me. He said, son, it doesn't feel good right now. Pastor Nancy called me and she knew things by the Spirit. She called me to say, you need to change this. Because see, God's dealing with me. I didn't say a word to her. But just because she's spiritual and she prays for us, she started to pick up. There's major changes at Promise of Life Church. And so she called me because God started telling her, I've been trying to get a hold of this older Pastor Craig, but he's not listening to me.
Yeah.
Because he's overwhelmed. And I have been overwhelmed since January 1st. He said to her, you call and tell him this. So she called and said, by the way, in everything else you're doing, this needs to change, that needs to change, you need to fire that person, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that. Now, of course, she's not dictating, I have to pray. But I know the Holy Ghost, and I know when the anointing is there, and I know when she's speaking by the Spirit. And so I started paying close attention to what she was saying, and I wrote it all down, and then she said, now what else are you doing? And I told her a lot of the things that we're doing and changing, and I kind of, I didn't mean to sigh, but, you know, after saying. And she said, Pastor Craig, I know it's tiring. She said, and her word was, I know it's draining on you. She said, any time that you are repositioning things for increase, it can be a draining experience. She said, but it's worth the drain today for the acceleration tomorrow. Get rid of the anchors and the weights. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In order that you can run your race. Can't run with weights around your ankles. And we've had, my brothers and sisters, we've had some weights around our ankles. And I've made some mistakes. Why? Because I didn't wait on God properly about things. And I've been teaching you these principles. So the first one, which I'm not repeating, I've already said it, is this principle of the S-curve. And if you have a prayer life, learning where there's a peace. And if there's not, if there's a lack of joy and you're doing something like with that pilot's license, and then it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. If you ignore that and keep doing it, you're going to get out of the will of God altogether. You're already in the permissive will. That's why things can go wrong. But if you want to get in the perfect will, you better pay attention. And I quoted you Romans 15:13 when I shared this, that in your believing there is joy and peace. You've got to judge everything by joy and peace. And pay attention when the dread starts to come, because you violated the lack of peace and now you're into the serious deep waters of the permissive will of God. And if you don't make a quick change, you're going to get in the out of will waters. And that's when the devil has rights to get you sick and get you killed and cause accidents and a whole bunch of things. So I explained to you already, I can't repeat it, but you can go listen, that this uneasiness from October about being a pilot, and I don't know why, because I didn't feel it before then. I would remember that every single time I would drive to the airport, I would feel like I don't want to do this. And I thought that was just my emotions in my soul trying to say, well, you're lazy. So I kept saying, stop being lazy, push through. You know, you're going to finish what you start. I mean, all these noble statements, which are all good and of their own right, but they're not necessarily... you got to pay attention. Why do I feel no peace and no joy? I should have asked myself that instead of wasting all that time and all that money. But I just assumed that it felt good. Well, you make major decisions. You can't make it on it felt good. You've got to wait on God until you know that you know that you know. And I'm laying my life bare before you, even though I'd rather you not know all the misgivings and the mishaps and missteps, because I'm trying to protect you from repeating the same mess in your life. Are you listening to me? Finally, the dread became so bad, I had to put a hold on everything, and I started seeking God. And I really started seeking God, and he didn't really talk to me. Well, he did, but I'll get back to that in a second. I didn't think he had talked with me. And then eventually at the meal with Pastor Nancy and the other ministers on the last day of the Holy Ghost meetings, Wednesday at lunchtime, I just kind of blurted out by accident, oh, there's something wrong with the aviation. And five ministers began to prophesy to me at the table about you're never called to be a pilot. You've missed the whole boat here on this. And if you don't get out of the permissive will of God, you could die.
Yeah.
And then Pastor Nancy turned after finishing another conversation with another pastor. What you all talking about? And then she said, oh, I've known that for a long time, Pastor Craig. Oh, and so I engaged her and I said, why? What's going on? What? And she talked to me and the Holy Ghost helped me. But the principle was you got to learn the joy and peace.
Yes.
And if that's not there, you better pay attention. And if you're missing it, because we all do, it's going to get to a point of dread and a sick feeling. Don't you ever violate that. If you're about to marry somebody and there's a dread in your heart, you better stop what you're doing. Okay. The second principle, which was Acts 16, I'm not going to read that to you, verse 6, and that is, I was sharing with you the second, I spent a lot of time on these two principles, so I'm not repeating them a lot, but this is about red lights and green lights. Paul wanted to go to a certain place, he starts to go, the Holy Ghost says, don't go. He starts to go to another place, he starts to go, the Holy Ghost says, don't go. And so this is a red light, this is a check. The Holy Ghost is trying to guide him out of potential danger or whatever the reason is. The Bible doesn't tell us why God didn't want him to preach the gospel in Asia. We just know that the Holy Ghost forbade them. Finally, he had the vision of the man of Macedonia, and he assuredly knew in his heart that this is where we're going. That was the inner witness confirming that vision. You're not led by visions, you're led by the inner witness. But he said, we assuredly, if you study that in the original, it means inside he knew that this vision was from God. It wasn't the vision, it was that he knew in his inner witness that I need to move in this direction. But here's the key, here's the kicker. The main point of this is we are led by red lights more than green lights. But let me tell you something, that is for day-to-day decisions. It is not for major decisions. And Dad Hagen, see, we get this mixed up. And then we make major decisions on just a little sense of a velvety feeling or a little sense of a check, but we don't wait. And Dad Hagen, at the beginning of every year, waited on God for a month. About every major decision that he had to make. Day-to-day living, he went on red light, green light. But major decisions, the red light, green light can still apply, but you can't just take it on a sense. You've got to know when you're making. And that's where I missed it on the pilot's thing. I didn't wait properly. I'd prayed things out. Intercession had come, but I didn't realize it was seed form for the future. It wasn't for the present. God puts seeds in your heart. He doesn't put trees in your heart. It grows into a tree. Very rarely when he tells you something are you to do it the next day. And that's another area I missed it. And angels were helping me. And I thought, well, this is surely a confirmation. Don't use angelic assistance as a confirmation. Because angels will help you in the permissive will of God to a lesser than the perfect, but they are there and they will even protect you as far as they can in the permissive path. Don't think because you see an angelic intervention that you're in the perfect will of God, because they are still on the permissive path.
Yeah, that's right.
They're just not as much. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So where did I miss it here? When it seemed, Brother Greg, about this pilot's thing, about the plane thing, it just, like, if I could put it this way, it seemed good to me. It just said, I just sense that's right. But that's a major decision. You don't make a major decision on it seems good. You can make little decisions day to day on it seems good. You don't marry somebody on it seems good. You don't become a pilot and change your entire trajectory of your life with, it seems good. You see, the green light can't just be a light shade of green. It seems good. You better make sure it is bold green by waiting on God and getting that go. And the red light, the other problem is, well, you know, I don't, you know, let's say you're, there's a situation and you're like, well, I don't know, something seems a little off, but it doesn't, it's not really that bad. So let's just, see, I don't really have full peace going and getting in the plane. Something's off, but it's probably just me. It's probably me being lazy. It's probably me being not wanting to spend money. It's probably me not wanting to be challenged. It's probably the weather. It's probably I don't like this thing. I don't like that thing. Be very careful. Because when there's a check and you dismiss it and go, well, it's not really that bad, and you keep going. You see, major decisions, you can't do it on this little light red. You've got to wait, because if it's wrong, the red will get very, very red. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to show you when you make major decisions, you better take the time. You know, the biggest problem, which is just the human condition, and young people, you know, especially if you're a Christian young person, you're not sleeping with somebody before you're married, because the sinners are out there like a bunch of demonized rabbits. They'll sleep with anything that moves. And that is not covenant. That is not God. That is sinful. And that is fornication. And we don't act that way when we're believers. But because believer young people are chaste and pure, you know, they do have the same hormones coursing through their bloodstream like the sinner does, yet they're not yielding to those hormones. They're yielding to the word. But then when they find somebody that they think is the right person, now it's like, well, you know, this just seems good to me. Of course it does, because we know what's on your mind. Of course, everything is going to seem good to you when you're, anyway.
Right.
That's why you can't let those decisions, insecurity, hormonal, wanting to be with companionship. There's a lot of different categories. You can't let that govern you. It doesn't seem that bad. No, you wait. That's a major decision. Probably the biggest decision you'll ever make. Is who you're going to come into covenant with for the rest of your life. You better wait. Slow down. Take a few cold showers. Slow down. And wait before the Lord for the green to become real green or the red to become real red. Don't make major decisions lightly with red and green lights. Make them with waiting. That was the second principle, which I just summarized. Now, third principle. Would you look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3? Come on, you can smile a little bit. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, yes, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Okay, now I want you to focus on what is the mind doing. Notice it didn't say God doesn't make your mind stay on him. It said God will keep in peace the one who chooses to let their mind stay on God. Let me make a very important statement. God will never do nothing about your mind. God is not the boss of your mind. God is not the boss of your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, or your will. You are. Otherwise, you'd be a robot. God has recreated your human spirit and made you alive and righteous by the blood of Jesus. But nothing, not one lick, changed in your thought life when you got born again. Now, the power of God working in you in the salvation experience will push out of your life the desire to smoke. And the desire to drink, and the desire to fornicate, and the desire to cuss, and the desire to do. I mean, my mother, you know, she. You're a trophy of grace. I mean that as an honor to you, not as a. But she, you know, she was in transcendental meditation and was quite far into it, and would go to those things with the yogi there, and you know, they'd sit on the stage and she'd sit there and meditate. She was searching for truth. She was searching for some supernatural power. She didn't know where it was. She was wondering, is there life elsewhere? Is there something out there in the universe? I'm looking for this harmony. I'm looking for this peace. And of course, the Far Eastern traditions and religions will offer you all of that.
Yes.
On a silver platter. And, you know, she told me, I don't think she was that bad, but she said, you know, I had a small cusser on me. You know what a small cusser is? That means you cuss just a little bit. Like most people do. But she, as soon as she saw that 700 Club broadcast, when I was just a baby, and Jesus came into her heart, she told me many times, she said the desire for all that transcendental, it was gone. The power of God pushed it out because I had true inner peace that I had been searching for all my life, and it came in a moment. Oh, yes. And she said the desire to swear left, the desire to drink left. Uh-huh. So there's going to be certain things that just because you've got power residing on the inside, it's going to push certain behaviors out. Yeah. But having said that, that power cannot renew your mind. Yeah. Out of your spirit will come life that you don't want to hurt God, because you're realizing these behaviors, he does not please with them. But until you get into the word, which is what she did right away, the only thing that will change your thinking is the word and your decisions. God won't force your mind to change. Nobody's going to do anything about your mind but you. So God will keep you in perfect peace if you choose to keep your mind stayed. You let your mind wander all over the map and live an emotional beehive life. You know, you're not going to have peace. Well, God, why won't you give me peace? Because it's what you're thinking. Oh, God, I can tell the troops don't like it, Brother Greg. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'm moving at a clip today because I got to get this done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If English is not your second language, I feel sorry for you. But I'm just moving at a clip. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. God ain't bringing it into captivity. You bring it into captivity. You bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. If the thought is not obeying the word, it's your job to bring it into captivity. God ain't gonna captivate it for you. He can't, he won't. He will get his power in your spirit. Yes. Expect you to live out of your spirit. But if you don't change this thinking, your spirit is trying to get up, but it keeps being blocked by a bunch of carnality up here. The life of the Spirit has to come up through your words and through your thoughts. Because unless a man thinks, so is he. You can't do things if your brain doesn't tell you to do them. So the things of the Spirit have to come up and go through a clean, refined, and renewed, restored brain and mind and thinking so that you can act out what's in your spirit. But the mind has to be renewed with the word in order for that to happen. And you're the only person that can do it. I can't do it for you. Amen. The reason you're in the seat this morning is because you've acknowledged, I want to think the way God thinks, and I'm going to come and let somebody under an office and an anointing teach me the word, because it's going to help me think right. Amen. Think right about the red light, green light. Think right about the peace and the joy and the dread. I'm helping you to think right. Yeah. Because I didn't always think right. And it has cost me dearly. And I don't ever want it to cost me again. So I'm learning these principles of how to be led by the Spirit. But really, I'm trying to pursue the plan of God. I'm trying to pursue it. You've got to take control of your thoughts. I'm getting to a point here. I have a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Just to give you some scriptures. Philippians 4 and verse 8. And it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, you think on these things. Didn't say God going to make you? You can choose to think of depression. You can choose to think of all the bad things that have happened in your life, all the bad things that happened this week. You can choose to think of the people that were mean to you and all the problems at your company and the financial this and the what CNN says there. Or you can choose to think. You choose to think. On what? Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. You choose. God ain't going to make you. And Romans chapter 12, I already quoted it, but let's just let our eyes fall upon it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Just so your eyes can see it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye. What is it saying? You be transformed. Notice that God's not involved in this. You be transformed. It's your job to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That what? You may prove what is that good, acceptable, and we could say permissible, and perfect. You want the perfect will of God? Your thinking has to be right. Your mind has to be renewed, or you will never find the perfect will of God. And your job is to renew your mind. Nobody can do it for you. I can give you tools, but I can't do it for you. Nobody can renew my mind but me. And not every thought that comes in my mind, I have to think about. And sometimes the old Craig will think things, and I used to think, well, if it's from me, I have to think about it. It's my thought. No, until Pastor Nancy in Russia skinned me like a cat and said, Pastor Craig, my God, what's wrong with you? Just because you think a thought and it came from you, not the devil, not some other person, you yourself, your old nature can want you to think things.
Yes.
Do you understand? The non-redeemed part of you, the carnal part of you can put thoughts in your mind, yourself. And I used to think, well, it came from me. I should probably think about it. And that's just a stupid way of thinking. I can't believe I used to think that way, but I did. And then I renewed my mind. I learned just because a thought comes to me doesn't mean I have to think it. Just because somebody puts a thought in my mind, or the TV puts a thought in my mind, or a demon puts a thought in my mind, doesn't mean I have to think it. I can choose what I think about, and I can choose what I don't think about. I can choose to live out of my spirit and not focus and cycle that thing around in my thought life 100 times until I'm depressed. Until I've got into a frenzy of fear. I can choose what I think about, and so can you. You are the boss of your own mind. Your righteous mind, you're the boss of it. Are you listening to me? I'm saying all that because I'm getting to this principle here. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. While I'm at the table with Pastor Nancy and the wonderful five ministers, the prophets of God, while they're prophesying to me how I missed it. And while Pastor Nancy is saying she knew all that all along. Wonderful. Isn't that great? Pile up on Craig's session. And while I'm listening to all of this in my mind, I said to the Lord, because I learned a lot through this process. I said to the Lord, Lord, it's great that you're speaking to me through these people, but it would have been nice for you to tell me this yourself. I just be honest with you. I mean, it's great that you're using the prophets of the land. Now, Pastor Nancy is different. She always asks, but the rest of these riffraff, I don't need all of their prophecies. But I appreciate you using them because it got me an answer. But I said, honestly, Lord, like, and I thought, you know, I got him now. Like, I really do got him now. You know, God missed a step here, and I've got him. Dumb thought. I said, Lord, it really would have been nice for you to tell. You know, you don't have to answer me, you know. It's just between, you know, I'll just leave that with you. You know the attitude? I'll just leave that with you. But it would have been nice. But anyway, that's okay. I forgive you, Lord. You know that attitude? It would have been nice, but not trying to make you feel bad, but it would have been nice. And as soon as I thought that thought, God answered me. Like, he not going to take no garbage from me, not ever. And he answered me, and I heard in my spirit so loud. I mean, the conversation had changed. Now they're talking about other things, and I'm just kind of sitting there in shock about everything that's happened. And I'm not listening to what they're talking about because I'm talking to God in my heart. Jenny's sitting beside me. And I said, Lord, sure it would have been nice for you to tell me, but that's okay. You know, I know you're busy. And I heard him speak, I did. And I said, hold on a second. I said, no, you didn't. I said, when? And he took me back. He took me back to Israel. I was sitting in that hotel room. I was under such pressure because of all the changes to the worship team and what changes to staff and things that were going on and dealing with that situation. I was under such pressure. I remember sitting on the couch, and I remember I thought I heard a voice. But because I was so emotional about everything else, I thought, well, that couldn't have been God. That couldn't have been God. And then it's almost like I dismissed it as fast as it came and went right back into dealing with this situation. But I thought I heard a voice. The fact that I thought I heard it probably means I did. But I thought maybe it's the devil's voice. Because when you're emotional like that, you can't tell origins as easily. You can't. You're not sensitive to the sound of the Spirit when you're in an emotional state. And I thought I heard this voice. I never called you to be a pilot. And I thought, well, that must be the devil. Because I know God, I'm sure he did call me to be a pilot. And that's just me being emotional. Whatever, I don't know. Just let me go back to the problem I'm facing. And I heard him say, I did. And he took me back to that scene. And he said, I told you. I never called you to be a pilot. And I said, that was you? I'm teaching you something. Listen. I said, that was you? And he said, that was me, son. But hold on now. Listen carefully. I said, Father, you know, I talk to God like this because he's my daddy. You can talk to your daddy like this. Not disrespectfully, but an inquiring minds want to know. I said, Father, you're my daddy. You know what I was going through in that room. You know the pressure that I was under in that room. Why would you talk to me at that point when you know that I may not understand you? I thought that was a very good case. And I'm telling you, I heard him speak as loudly as I'm hearing you speak. He said, I talk to you when I want to talk to you. And I said, but Lord, I was very upset. I was very emotional. It's hard to hear you when I'm like that. And this is the last statement he made. And then the conversation ended abruptly on his end, not mine. He said, and whose fault is that? Oh, yes, he's your daddy. But the daddy spanks the child if he's a good daddy. We got a bunch of negligent parents today who don't want to give any discipline. And that's why we've got a generation of drug addicts and people that are confused about their gender and people that are rebellious to the police and people that, I'm telling you, I'm not saying how you should discipline, that you pray and figure that out on your own. Okay? The Bible says to do it with corporal punishment, but the government says you can't. So I'll let you figure that out. I'm not telling you one way or the other. I'm not getting in trouble. But you better discipline. You better discipline. At some way, you better figure out a way to discipline. Not abuse, but discipline. Because otherwise, you're not a really good parent. Because whom I love, I chasten, God says. Chasten means correct. What was the principle here? Lord, Why didn't you talk to me? I did. I told you. I never called you to be a pilot. I didn't really understand that was you because I was very emotional. What was that got to do with anything? I talked to you. But why did you pick that moment when you saw I was emotional? I talk to you when I want to talk to you. So don't argue with God. He's not mean. He's not unjust. When he decides this is the moment, there is no other right time. He is perfect in all his ways, the Bible says. That was the perfect time. You knew I was stressed out. How am I supposed to hear? And he said, whose fault is that? What he's saying is, listen to me, what he's saying is, I have plenty times to speak. The devil knows to a measure when I'm going to speak. He will come in like a flood right before because he's trying to get you not to hear with all this mess that you're facing, but it's still my will and I don't change my time because you're emotional. If you're emotional, that's your fault. My job is to do what is my will. If you can't get and stay in the spirit and keep your mind silent, don't blame me. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? I learned a very valuable lesson. So I'm not trying to make everything the devil, but I am saying this to you. If there is all of a sudden a frenzy of zzzz, you better pay attention because a word of the Lord might be right coming to you. And the devil to a measure in his foreknowledge knows that. And he's going to cause the marriage to have upheaval, fighting, the kids, everything goes zzzz, I'm telling you. Because he doesn't want you to hear. And he knows that God's going to do it when God's going to do it. And to some, I don't know how it works, but to some measure, he knows to a measure what's about to happen. And he will try to bombard you at that moment. So when those times come, be especially aware and cognizant. There is a barrage against me right now. It is very important I guard my thoughts. That I do not get emotional and all. That I will not think that, no. I will not think that, no. I stay out of my spirit. I will stay focused and sound in my thinking. Because that answer you're looking for could be right there. And you're going to miss it. Because you can't really tell God when you're an emotional wreck. Woo! Sure helped me. It helped me a lot. Learning that principle. He's going to talk when he's ready to talk, and you better be ready to listen. And if you're not ready to listen, don't you dare blame him. Because he did the right thing. You're the one that got out of the spirit and into the soul realm. Are you with me? All right. Praise the Lord. So, long story short, not a pilot. No problem. Next question is, what about the plane? I know I birthed out the aviation department in Gatlinburg in 2018. But then Pastor Nancy said, Pastor Craig, God don't put a tree inside you. He puts a seed inside you. So for you to buy the hangar 24 hours after you prayed that out, it might be premature. For you to buy a plane that can't really do the mission that you need. Probably premature. So I called her. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
So I know about the pilot's thing. That's done. The next thing is now, what do I do about the plane? What do I do about the hangar? Because we spent a lot of money on that. What do I do? I don't want to miss it. I don't want to make another mistake because I don't wait. So I'm waiting. And I don't hear anything. I'm not sensing anything. Okay? I'm not sensing anything. So I called her. And I said, Pastor Nancy, I don't want to make another mistake. So I really would like to know, what do you think I should do for the plane? And I'm praying, oh God, please speak to her. Because you're not speaking to me, so just speak to her. And she says ever so sweetly, Pastor, I don't got any leading on that. But what I love about Pastor Nancy is she ain't going to say something just to say it. If she don't got a leading, she'll tell you she don't got a leading. And the only three things she ever does say is, I don't have a leading about that. Or that seems good to me, or I don't sense that's right for you. She never gets real aggressive or strong, or don't you dare do that, you're going to ruin your life. It's just, I don't know if that's right for you, maybe you should pray.
Yeah.
I don't really have any leading whatsoever, do whatever you want. That feels good.
Yeah, right.
And that's about it. So when I called her, the principle here is your pastor doesn't always have the answer. Because I needed an answer real bad. Listen to me. God chose not to show her the answer.
Yeah.
Why? Because he wants me to get it. Because he wants me to learn something about it, about how to hear from him. And so it's important that she doesn't try to make something up because I'm pressuring her for an answer. It's hard for her to say, no, I don't have an unction about that. You're going to have to pray. And so the principle here for you is, just because you have a great need and you come and talk to me, don't put pressure on me to just make something up. You don't want me to make something up because I'm trying to get you off my back. If I don't have an unction, I better tell you I don't have a leading on that. Because why? It's not because God's trying to be mean to you. It's because if that happens, there's really one of two reasons that this happens if the pastor doesn't have the answer. The first reason is because if God knows the individual is not a baby Christian and they've got this, the word and the revelation and they've been taught, he wants them to go and wait on him and not be lazy. And if he just tells an answer through somebody all the time, you're not developing how to be led by the Spirit yourself. The second reason is you may be doing those things and still not getting an answer. Listen very, very, very carefully. You may be doing all those things and not lazy and applying everything you know, but you're still not getting an answer. And so you come to the Lord, you come to the pastor and say, I need your help. And the Lord won't tell the pastor. The second reason is because there's sin in your life. If there's unforgiveness, if you're not tithing, if you're not walking in love, if you're not treating your spouse right, if you are not doing things that you know to do, God will not show me an answer. Even if you are paying the price in prayer yourself. Because until you get that fixed, God won't. It's like a violation of order. Do you understand? So with me, when she had no sense, what was that? Well, there wasn't sin in my life. It's just that I did not wait long enough to pray. I need an answer today. I got to know today because I can't take it. It's bugging me every day. Do I keep the plane? Do I leave the plane? Do I leave the plane? I don't know. Please help me. I can't hear you. Oh, Pastor Nancy, please give me an answer. No. Go and pray. Do you understand? So there is a principle here, whether you like the principle, whether you don't like the principle, it's still a principle that God does not always speak to somebody else, even those over you, on your behalf. You've got to learn this on your own. Okay? But look at this, Brother Joey. I was praying and waiting on God legitimately about the pilot, but in that situation, God saw I needed help. I am doing, but I just can't believe that this is wrong. How could I have missed it? There's just no way. There's just no way. I'm 98% done. There's just no way. God knew. He's not in sin, and he is waiting. He is trying, but he's confused. I'm not just going to give him one witness. I'm going to give him six witnesses. So that he is in no way, shape, or form confused from this moment forward. See how kind he is? But now when it comes to what about the plane, which is not as critical as the license. The license, if I'm flying alone, can get me killed. The plane, having the plane and having somebody else fly me is not as dangerous. Is this the will of God? So he's not giving me witnesses. And I go to the chief witness. And the chief witness says, I've got no unction. So what do? I go back to God. Are you with me? I think I skipped a principle because you don't like all these principles. Okay, but can I just skip back to principle four? Because that was five. What is principle four? Don't just go and ask for counsel when things are great in your life or when you're looking for advice or direction. Go when things are going wrong. Are you listening to me? This was a principle that I learned because everybody is fine to say, what do you think, Pastor, about this? Because they're making a decision. But what about when things aren't going right in your life? What about when there's financial failure and marriage failure and this failure and health failure and everywhere you turn something is wrong? It could just be the devil attacking you, or it could mean you've missed it. And so maybe you should come to the spiritual person in your life and ask, not just from the way that everybody normally asks, what do you think I should do? But also, what about the other side of the coin? Why is everything going wrong? Yeah, that's good. A lot of people don't ask that because they're afraid of being embarrassed or judged. Right. But if you have a spiritual father or a pastor, that person's not there to judge you. That person's there to help you. So this is the principle, Brother Greg. Things were not right. I have this sick feeling. I can't figure it out and I'm trying. So what did I do? I didn't even mean to ask. See, I should have gone to Pastor Nancy and obeyed principle four. Pastor Nancy, something is wrong. Yeah. Right. Not just what do you think I should do? Something is wrong. Mm-hmm. Could you help me? Has God showed you anything? Mm-hmm. But because I don't want to bother her, I don't want to be embarrassed, mm-hmm. I didn't do that. Mm-hmm. I violated that on my own principle. But God saw that I needed six witnesses. Mm-hmm. So while I'm sitting at the table, it comes out of my mouth before I can catch it. Oh, something's wrong with the aviation. I'm hoping nobody heard that. Pastor Jay, what do you mean by that? Nothing. I'm fine. No, what do you, I've been praying for you about your aviation. Shut up. I don't want to talk to you. Why did that happen? Because God knew that I wasn't going to humble myself, which I should have, and said, Pastor Nancy, something is wrong. Has God shown you an area? What is your wisdom and counsel for me? I should have done that. But because I didn't and I wasn't planning on, it kind of just came out before I could stop it, because that's the only way that God knew that that information could get out, and then I'd get the answers that I needed. The principle is, don't just go for advice. Go when things aren't going right, because there may be a word in that person's mouth for you that you don't know why it's not going right. Are you with me? And the scripture here is 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may help you. Yeah. Humble yourself means go and ask wisdom when things aren't right. Are you with me? Yeah. There's another one in James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Yeah. Now, fault does not always mean gross sin. Yeah. It was, Pastor, something's wrong and I might be at fault. I put this out before you. I lay it before you. Yeah. I confess it. I'm not trying to be private and secretive here. Secretive is wrong. Yeah. I need your help. And then she said, what happens? Healing comes. Yeah. Answers come. Yeah. Clarity comes. See, when you humble and you're willing to confess, yeah, there'll be answers. Yeah. And I can add a part B to principle 4. What about when you've done something wrong to the leader? What about when you've withstood them and you've been rude to them and you've violated their counsel? Remember Hebrews 13, 17? It says, act in a certain way to your pastor that he might give an account for you to God in joy, not in grief. Yes. For if it's in grief, it will not be profitable for you. Amen. When you cause grief, and you know you've caused grief. Right. Everybody better listen to me, because everybody wants all the shout stuff, but this is important. Yeah. When you've caused grief and you know you've caused grief, and the pastor has said, what you've done is not right. I don't like what you've done. Right. The way you treated the situation, the way you responded to me, the way you withstood me, the way you rejected me in terms of my divine place in your life with counsel, it's wrong. And you don't go and make that right? Are you listening to me? If you've caused grief, it is your burden of responsibility to go and say, everybody wants to ask for counsel. Very few people want to ask for repentance. Are you listening to me? If you've done something that you know is not right, and the pastor knows that, listen, can I just add a little clause to this? Oh, sweet Jesus, please listen carefully to me. Because sometimes you have a thought, or sometimes you disagree, or you don't like something, and I don't know that you don't like it or that you're angry with me. You don't always have to come and tell me. Because people make appointments. Just, I just want you to know that I've hated you for 2 years. But now maybe in that case, you should tell me, I guess. But sometimes it's, you know, Pastor, I just had a thought about you and it wasn't really that praiseworthy and I just need to come. You don't need to tell me that. I don't need 19 people in one day to tell me that they had thoughts about me that were not praiseworthy. That's not going to help me. You can just talk to Jesus yourself. Don't bring me into it. Are you with me? But if there is something that I know that you've done it directly. It is knowledge in my mind. This person has caused me grief. This person has been rebellious. This person has been rude. This person has withstood me. This person caused disunity in the church. This person lied or stealed or did this or that. When I know, you need to come and make it right. And if you don't, you'll be surprised at how things don't work out properly for you. Why? Because there's divine order. There's divine order. Things can't click if you're not in that divine order. Everybody wants counsel. Very few people want repentance. If you have a repentant heart, you'll find the counsel will flow like a river. So what is the principle? If things aren't going right, I should have gone to her. God allowed it to kind of come out by accident because he's trying to get an answer to me. But I should have met with her and said, Pastor, things aren't going right. I think I might have done something wrong. I don't know. Please help me. Should have that answer for me. Okay. Then what's the next principle, which I've already told you because I went out of order, and that is there's not always answers. Yeah. Because sometimes you have to get it yourself. Yeah. These are all principles to help you. Yes, sir. And so about the plane, I didn't know. So she didn't have an answer. So I know I've got to go back and pray. I wish I could just get a quick, easy fix, but God does not always allow that. So what's this fifth principle? You're not always going to get an answer from those over you. Sometimes you've got to get it yourself. Make sure that you're living clean. But if you are, then it's just simply because you haven't prayed enough. Because if you were truly a baby and confused, God would give the answer through your pastor. And sometimes it's amazing, Brother Greg, I'll sit there in a meeting, and these are not baby Christians, but there would just be an answer. It just comes right out. It just comes, and I'm thinking, my God, Lord, they didn't even have to pray. They didn't have to do nothing. And I say, why did you do that? And the Lord is so kind, they're under great pressure. Just like I was under great pressure. And I gave them an answer because I can see the pressure that they're under. So God is so merciful. It's not like this is so legalistic, like, no, well, you know, you can't have any sin and you got to be praying and I'm not going to talk to you. No, there are exceptions where God works with you because he understands the pressure that you're under. But he does not abide laziness. Amen. He is not a quick fixer. You've got to pay the price like everybody else. And that's why he didn't answer me through her. So here we get to the last principle of this sermon. Can I share it with you? Yes, so I said, Lord, she going on an answer to me? She got no answer. I don't got no answer. Nobody got an answer. You know, you go into your little depressive mode. Oh, woe is me, a worm unto thee. No, 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 no. So I said, Lord, listen to me. If anyone lacks wisdom, what is wisdom? The mind of God. Yes. To know what God thinks about something is the wisdom of God. Amen. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God will give it liberally without finding fault, which means even if your own stupid fault got you into this mess, he'll still give you his mind how to get out of it. Amen. Oh, what a verse. What a verse. So I said, Father, I lay before you, I lift before you James chapter 1, and I tell you that I'm asking, and you said you won't find fault even if I got myself into this mess, which I don't know if I did because I don't know if I'm wrong or right in having the plane. But I know the pilot's wrong, but now I'm talking about the plane. I ask you for the mind of God. Give me wisdom. And within about less than an hour, he spoke to me. Why? Because I hadn't asked him. You feeling stressed is not asking. You crying is not asking. You begging is not asking. You must ask in faith, not asking begging. He don't like begging. You're not a slave, you're a child. Child of God. Children don't beg. Luke don't beg. A beggar on the street begs. That's why we call them beggars. But Luke don't beg for nothing. He asks because he's my baby. I'm his baby. Don't beg him. He won't answer you. You're not acting like a son, like a daughter. So why didn't he answer me? Because I didn't ask him. Remember Dad Hagen said, sometimes God won't talk to you if you don't ask him. So I finally got so fed up with not knowing. And Pastor Nancy got no unction. So I know it's on me and it's only on me. So I said, Father, I'm asking you. Within less than an hour, he spoke to me. And let me tell you, because he's funny. He didn't tell me what to do. He didn't give me the answer that I'm looking for. But what he told me is how to get it. Sometimes he'll just tell you. And other times he just. So you know what he said to me? He taught me something. It was precious. He said, because I said in the prayer, I said, Lord, I'll tell you how I feel. I said, that's my hanger. It's mine. And I feel affection and protection of that hanger. And that's my plane. And I pick the numbers on the side. I pick them. It's my plane. I felt like affection for that plane. Every time I thought about giving up that plane, I felt sick. But here's the difference. Is it sick from here? Or is it sick from here? And I can't tell. Because the soul and spirit are like bone and marrow. So I said, I don't think I should give it up. Because I like it, it's mine, and I've paid for it, and I like it, and it's mine. It's this ministry's. And I'm sure we can use it even if I don't pilot it. And I feel sick every time I think about, but I can't really tell where the sick is coming from. So I said, I'm asking for wisdom. I'm just trying to help you. And God spoke to me. He said, son, when you're, listen, just help me. Just listen. He said, when you've been in my permissive will for extended periods of time, he said, you will gain affections that I did not author. Because in the perfect will of God, the affection is coming out of your spirit. That's God. But when you're in the permissive will of God, you're some a little bit in the spirit and you're a little bit in your soul. You're a little bit in the spirit, you're a little bit in your flesh. And so you don't know if the affection is coming from God or if the affection is coming from you. So he said, when you're in my, and I was with that plane and with that pilot's thing for a couple years. He said, when you're in my permissive will for extended periods of time, there will be affections that you have that I did not author. He said, he didn't still yet tell me. He's just saying when, he's making it vague. So he says, so when it comes to this plane, and if you should have this plane or not, he said, you need to know if that affection is out of your spirit or if it, I just said, just tell me. You, and if you do that, he'll slow down. You need to know if the affection is out of your spirit or out of your soul. Well, how do I know? He taught me a great lesson. He said, I'll teach you how to do it. I said, teach me, Lord. He said, you must say out of your mouth with faith. Say. And he told me what to say. He said, say, in the name of Jesus, with the authority that I have in Christ, I sever everything from my soul realm that did not originate from my spirit. I sever every affection of the permissive will that is not of the perfect will. If it's perfect, it's out of your spirit. And I said, I say that, and I did. I stood in my living room, my bedroom, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I sever everything of my soul that did not originate from my spirit. Things in your soul could come from your spirit. Things in your soul could come from your soul. Affections can come because you like things, or they can come from God. And I said, I sever everything to do with the permissive will of God. And the Lord said to me, now, when you do that, listen closely. He said, when you do that, when you sever it from your soul, everything that is of my permissible, everything that is an affection that didn't originate from your spirit, he said, now command it to fall away from you. So I said, anything of my soul that is not out of my spirit regarding this plane, anything that is of the permissive will and not the perfect will regarding this plane, I command you to be severed from my emotions. And I command you to fall away from me. Drift away like a boat on an ocean. And then I said, okay, I've done that. Now what? He said, wait. I don't want to wait. Wait. Give it a week. So I waited. And a week later, it felt like the feeling of this is mine went from 100% down to about 15%. Wow. It felt like, without the crying, it felt like Castaway with Tom Hanks when Wilson, the volleyball, is going, and he says, Wilson! But except there's no crying. It's like the plane is just drifting on the ocean current away from me, but I have no cry in my heart for it. And a week later, I felt like the plane didn't belong to me. And then I went over to the hangar just to test it. And I looked at that plane and I thought, what are you doing? What? Who are you? Right. Stranger. Stranger! Like the little children. Stranger! The affection I had was because I had been in my emotional soul realm, permissive will, for so long, I had got a hook that. Yeah. Just like if you date the wrong person for too long, you'll get an emotional attachment to that person. That's not out of your spirit, that's out of your soul. Now listen, if you're in that case, whatever that is, a job, about an item like a plane, whatever it is for you, a car, in a relationship, all you have to do is say, I sever in Jesus' name everything in my soul that is not from my spirit. I command you to fall away from me and give it time. You'll see if it's not out of your spirit, it will just start to drift on the ocean current. And if it is of your spirit, it will stay right there. It will stay right there. A week later, 2 weeks later, you'll feel just as passionate about that as you did before. But if it's not, and you got to have an honest heart, and you can't obsess about it in your thinking for that week, you need to stop thinking about it. You'll see it will just drift away. And so the plane has drifted away. And so the plane is up for sale. The trainer is up for sale. The hangar is up for sale. Oh, can I tell you what else is up for sale? Oasis property is up for sale. And you see, I noticed, I knew there'd be no cries because none of you even like Oasis. You don't even go there. But I prayed. I've been waiting on God for 2 months about that. And I said, Lord, if there's anything of the soul realm, show me. And we did feel a sense of affection, but the Lord spoke something to me. He said, son, I won't get into all the details, but he said, son, when I talked about a new property, I was not talking about that. And he said, you jumped on it because there's an affection for you up north. He said, but that's a major decision. And you went with what seemed good instead of waiting before me in my presence so I could give you a knowing if it's right or wrong. So I just apologize to the car. Listen, we've had a great time up there. It's been wonderful. But that property, from the moment I bought it, has been nothing but a burden. It's been a drag on this church financially. We are not making enough sales. It is in a negative position financially every year. We're going into debt over it. And I'm telling you, if it's of the perfect will of God, that never happens. There is a flow. There is an ease. There is an acceleration. It just seems to click into place. Things just work. And maybe it's just not right for this congregation. I don't know. But it's been nothing but a burden. Every time I pray and I'm praying about the noise, I feel like I'm dragging a ball in a chain, or in the spirit, I feel that way. And it's been nothing but a headache for me. I like the property. I love it when I'm there. But it's not, I don't live there. It's not about loving it when I'm there for what, 6-7 days a year? 10 days a year? 2 weeks a year? It's not, that's not good enough when there's 50 other weeks. That I have to carry that in faith, believe for the money. We're not making the sales. The congregation has voted with their feet. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not upset with you. It's just not important to you. If it was, we would have it booked all the time. So I went to the Lord and I said, Father, you said lighten up. You said go faster. You said no more distractions. You said divine order. You said repair the altar. Is this thing out of order? And I didn't know because there's some affection. He said, sever. And I didn't say sever it. Sever the affection that is not out of your spirit and see what happens. And I've done that, and Oasis is like Wilson. It's floating away. Yet I'm not crying after it. So we've engaged a real estate agent, and it's up for sale. And they've told us that it is worth a lot more money than what we paid for it. Now, somebody still has to pay that money. But what I'm saying is, even in the permissive will and even maybe missing it, God can take a negative situation and turn it around and actually be a great help to us financially if we can just find somebody, when they walk on that property, it smiles at them. And they just say, you have to buy me. You have to pay whatever that guy wants, because I'm yours. I told you there's some changes. And the last change before I close is... In January, the Lord spoke to me. Actually, early February, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, you planted the Nova Scotian church out of my will. Well, that's great. Just great. Another mess. Another mistake. And I said, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, now, Elsie's a sweet lady. She's a precious lady. She prayed for 4 years. He said, but Elsie's desire for the church and your desire to meet her need and to meet a community's need, he said, that is a noble thing, but that doesn't mean that I authored it. He said, Pastor Dan and Hannah's desire to get into ministry, they love the country, they love the east part of Canada, their desire to go, and they really wanted to go. Earlier than I was even, I told them, I think you should wait a bit, but they wanted to go. And so he said, their desire to go, while noble, while wanting to help people, bring the message of faith to that island, does not mean that I authored it. And I said, are you kidding me, Lord? He said, son, you prayed about Dan's call, did you not? I said, yes. And he said, and he has a call, and I showed you that. But he said, how long did you wait on me about that church? And I'm sure I did. I'm sure I did. He says, no, the desire of the people wanting the church influenced you more than you waiting on me. Listen, people can want things, and that's very dangerous to give in. Elsie, from a pure place, she's a godly woman and a praying woman. She wanted a church, but that doesn't mean that it's God. Dan and Hannah wanted to go and pastor. That doesn't mean that it's God. Me wanting to make everybody happy. Me wanting to sow people and sow the gospel and sow the message does not mean it's the plan of God. Because there were people in Asia that needed to get saved, and God said to Paul, no. And there were people in Messiah that needed to be healed, and God said, no. So obviously God has not moved on the need. He's moved on whatever his plan is, and I'm telling you, I missed it. I missed it. And that, so that in the perfect will of God, there were still angels that have helped us to a measure. There's still, the church has grown a little bit and there's been some blessing, but it's not, it's not flowing. It's not accelerating. It's not that smooth, man, you just know when it's the will of God, it just goes. It's been like a, a grind. See, Oasis has been a grind. This church has been a grind. Pastor Happy's church is not a grind. I don't feel that at all about his. I don't feel that at all about the Delaware church. But certain things are just not in the spirit. They're not firing on all cylinders. That indicates you're in the permissive will. And you got to wait. So I was very nervous. Because Pastor Dan loves that house. He loves that in the community. He's been very faithful as a pastor. He witnesses like a machine. Every person he talks to, he's witnessing to. He does healing messages on the radio. He does healing messages on in the internet. He you know, they just, they're now in a building out of their home. I mean, how am I going to tell him this? So he says, I'm coming to see you. I need to talk to you. I said, good. I need to talk to you too. Let's just talk in person. So we go to the restaurant. This is a week and a half ago. And it's in there. And I said, Lord, how am I going to say this? And he said, just let him talk first. I said, Pastor Dan, why don't you just share with me what's on your heart? And he goes, well, he says, they let me go of my job on January 1st. And since I don't have any work to do, I thought, well, why not pray? So he said, I spent the entire month praying, hours and hours and hours and hours and hours a day. And he told me some things that God said throughout the month. And he said, but the real gauntlet fell on January 25th. And he said, when I was praying, God told me, you're out of the will of God. You're in my permissive will. Shut the church down. Go back to Ontario and serve Pastor Craig, and I will raise you up in the future. He was worried that I would be upset with him. And I'm sweating thinking that he's going to leave me. And God told us the exact same thing 1 week apart. God told him first because he's the pastor. He needs to know. And God told me to confirm to him. But I'm thinking I'm giving him information. But he's actually worried that I'm going to tell him, toughen up, quit ye like men, buck up, go back there. I don't care what you do. You don't quit the ministry. So he's worried and nervous that, well, how am I going to react? And I'm nervous how he's going to react. And both of us have the exact same word from God. So they put their house up for sale last week. He's coming back to Ontario in a week or two. He's getting his old job back. He's going to be in our church. And God's already, now that he's submitted to the divine order, God's already started to talk to him about what his actual ministry is going to be in the future. And I already have a bearing of witness because I saw when I laid hands on him a couple weeks ago, I saw something, but it made no sense to me. So I didn't say it out loud. And I thought that doesn't make any sense, that I'm not seeing Toronto and I'm not seeing Cape Breton Island. I don't know what I'm seeing. So I never said anything. But then when he said, Pastor, God's been dealing with me about this, this, and this, it's exactly what I saw when I laid my hands on him. See, that's called divine order. That's called not rushing into ministry. That's called understanding that there are seasons and timings of faithfulness. And I'm so happy that he's going to make it. Because why go through a grind the rest of your life? Why do that? Why not just go in that smooth flow of the perfect will? So I'm just letting you know, there's some changes. There's certain changes about Africa. I won't get into that right now. But God told me, don't go this year. He said, you're not going to Liberia this year. And he told me why. So he said, you know, all of that is on hold until I speak to you further. Everywhere I look, God is taking the altar. And where a stone is out of place, he is putting it back into place. And if a stone has fallen, he's saying, pick it up and put it there. And if a stone is just 1 inch misaligned, he's saying, just that small tweak. And some things are completely misaligned. And some things are broken and cracked. And we got to replace the entire stone. But we are rebuilding the altar of the Lord at Promise of Life Church. And I'm telling you, even though there's changes and it's draining for me, and it might be annoying for you to hear all these things, please just trust me that while I thought certain things about the perfect will of God and permissive will of God before, I have had now hands-on training of what it actually feels and looks like and how easy it is to make mistakes. And we all say these, throw these statements out. Oh yeah, we just go with red lights, green lights, like it's nothing. And then you're making life-changing decisions with a little, it feels good. I don't think it's that bad. And that's how you make mistakes. And that's how I've made mistakes. But no more. No more. I'm not going to any country without his voice. I'm not raising up any new department without his voice. I'm not hiring any staff without his voice. I'm not firing any staff without his voice. I'm not doing nothing until I know And I can still miss it, so don't become like, okay, he's perfect now, and he'll never again make a mistake. Don't put that pressure on me, but I'm telling you, it won't be like the past. It won't be like the past, because we have gone to a snail's pace. I'll end by this statement. I would tell Pastor Jenny, the one thing I don't like about Pastor Nancy, and there's only one thing, and she really needs to get it. I've told her this many times. The one thing about her that she's really not too good on is she takes forever to make a decision. Look at me, Jenny. I mean, I just make them quick. And let's just get the job done. Like that's a good thing. But I just make a quick decision. Yeah, well, look at all my quick decisions, what it's got me. A broken altar. And so the Holy Ghost said, son, you need to emulate her. Because while you think it's a negative to take a long time to make a decision, it's safe. She don't make it till she knows. The problem with you is you make it so quick because you think you know. But when you think you know, that's not the same as knowing. And that's how you get out of the perfect and into the permissive. So here I am. The only problem I've ever had is, hurry up, Pastor Nancy. And now I'm like, take longer than ever. Because I've learned... the mature believer does not rush. The mature believer, listen, if you're mature, you don't get into a marriage real quick. If you're mature, you don't buy that house unless you know by the Holy Ghost, and you got to know that you know. If you're a mature believer, you don't just jump ship out of a church because somebody offended you. A mature believer is measured. A mature believer takes time, and they follow this inner witness. And if they don't know, they wait long enough to get it. Don't just hop around jobs. No. Don't hop around relationships. No. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, these six principles have blessed me, have helped me tremendously in this season. Heavenly Father, I thank you for them. What was the first one, my brothers and sisters? Do you remember? The peace and the joy and versus the dread. That's the S curve. What's the second one? Red lights, green lights. Don't make rush decisions. Wait. What's the third one? If you allow yourself to be emotional, God's still going to speak and you may miss it. What's the fourth one? Don't just go for counsel to your pastor. Go when things aren't working right. And if you've been wrong, repent. What's the fifth one? Your pastor doesn't always have an answer. You pray. What's the sixth one? Sever from your soul everything that didn't originate from your spirit. And it will fall away from you. If you're struggling with a relationship, sever it. In the spirit, sever it. And watch how it just drifts away. And all that affection and soul ties and all those feelings, they'll just shrivel up and die. Because the life of the Spirit will kill everything that is not perfect will. So get into that flow and you'll find it'll change your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things. I know it's a blessing to them. It's been a blessing to me. Lord, all the changes that are happening, they're all good. They're none of them are bad. And Lord, I'm continuing to wait. If I've missed it on anything, I know the plane is right. I know the pilots is right. Lord, if there's anything you need to change about Oasis or anything, you know that I'm open to hear you. But at this point, we feel that this is the right decision to make after much waiting on you. Father, we always have the caveat to say that we just take the time. And if you change something, Father, we'll humble ourselves and say, you know what, we need to change that back. But at this point, Lord, this is the decision that I feel in my spirit to make. And I believe it's the right decision. Because anything that is a grind and a burden, and in my spirit I'm troubled, it always means it's not the perfect will of God. So, Lord, I thank you and I praise you for it. Let this congregation learn your will. Let them take the time to wait on you. Let us all repair the altar of the Lord in our own individual lives. Let us all prepare for the fire that needs to fall. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.